I thought very seriously about plunging further into the chapter and discussing creation. But creation is such a great subject that I want to reserve one whole message for that. I somehow feel like the old preacher who was to preach on God is love, and he broke it down by saying God is too big a subject to cover tonight, and love is too big a subject to cover tonight, so I think I'll just preach on is. Well, that's kind of how I feel. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The first 31 verses of Genesis name God 32 times. To say anything or anybody else is the supreme subject of Genesis is such a wrong concept. It is God. God was in the beginning because God was before the beginning. And in the beginning, when God, who already was, took part in human affairs, he created both the heavens and the earth. So let me just share with you three thoughts from this first verse and the concept of that first verse. Here we find the first declaration of God, the first revealing of God. Did you know tonight, now listen very closely, you would not know God, nor would you know anything about God had God not revealed himself to you. You did not discover God. God discovered you. And you would know absolutely nothing of God had God not revealed through his word who he is and what his purpose and plan for humanity is. So we first talk about the existence of God. I am not here to argue his existence. I am here to declare his existence. If the atheist wants to argue about the existence of God, let him be foolish in his argument. But I am here to simply say I accept the Bible altogether without controversy or conflict. Every word is true, everything God said is true, and when God declares himself to be, I simply say God is. In fact, this very first verse deals a death blow to atheism. The atheist says, you can't know. There is really no way. There is no God. And yet God says, before an atheist ever existed, I was, and I created the heavens and the earth. I heard about the atheist who was complaining to the Christian, you Christians have all the holidays. And the Christian said to the atheist, no, you have one, April's Fool's Day. For the scripture says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Now before I move on, I want to really claim your attention when I say this first verse declares and reveals the existence of God. Do you realize that God did not have to introduce himself? He's self-sufficient. He needs no one and he needs nothing. He's self-sustained. He does not need your opinion. He does not need you. He does not need me. But it was God's desire, not his need, that caused him to introduce himself. He wanted to make man in his own image. He didn't have to. God does not need a helper. God does not need a servant. God needs nothing. He's God. He needs no one. He's God. All by himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit could have made eternity back and forward, but he created, and he created the heavens and the earth. So know that this talks of the existence of God. It then also talks about the eternalness of God. If the existence of God answers atheism, then the eternality of God answers pantheism. And pantheism is that God is just nature. When you see the sky, when you see the clouds, when you see the grass, when you see the mountains, that's God, that God is in nature. Listen, God was before nature was. God was here before nature was created. God created nature. Nature cannot be God because God preexisted nature. So if atheism is covered by the fact that God has always been and that God is, then pantheism is covered by the fact that God made everything that was made. And then it is not only the eternality of God, there is the exclusiveness of God. And I could camp here a long while, but I just want to talk to you enough for you to understand what I'm saying. Polytheism says there are many gods. And you know as well as I do that the nations of this earth have all created gods, little g, of all shapes and sizes and kinds. And when you move through the history of all of the nations, you will discover that everything imaginable has been worshipped. The ancients worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars. They worshipped all sorts of animals. They worshipped creation in all ways. In fact, the book of Romans declares that man has worshipped the creation and not the creator. But when God says in the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth, he deals a death blow to atheism, he deals a death blow to pantheism and to polytheism. There is not more than a God, there is a God, and he is represented in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, he declares about himself, there is no other God. There is none like thee, the Old Testament declares to us tonight. So that's the first declaration of God. Now let me give you something else, the foundational description of God. I don't know if you've heard of this or not, but the Bible talks about the law of first mention. Anytime something is mentioned for the first time in Scripture, it really sets the stage. It sets the pattern. You look back to that to find how it was introduced to us in the very beginning. And so when God introduces himself to humanity, he introduces himself by saying two things about himself. In the beginning, God. Now, you know that the names of God are manifold. And if you've ever studied the names of God, you know that God can be called Provider. He can be called Peace, Shalom. He can be called the Banner over us. God is Love. There are dozens of names by which God has revealed himself throughout the Bible. But when he begins, he uses one name, Elohim, God. And Elohim means two things. El means all knowledge and power. And Allah or Olim means his promises or his covenants are unbreakable. So let me give you that for a moment. God says, here are the first two things that I want you to know about me. I want you to know that my power is unlimited. I created the heavens and the earth. And we're going to talk about creation next week, but I just want you to understand what he's saying. I didn't create something from something. I created something from nothing. I have the power to do so. I am God. I can stand on nothing and speak to nothing and cause it to be something. I'm God. I can put the stars in the heaven, the sun where it belongs, and the moon in the sky. I can make mountains and rivers and trees and grass to grow. I can make a man. I can make a woman. I can create animals. I can do everything. I can do anything. My power is unlimited. And we look back on creation, and I think that we know that. And yet, at the very same time, I think we forget that. The God whose power was unlimited in the day of creation still is the God whose power is unlimited. He's a God who can create, but perhaps his greatest creation was his recreation of lost and dying mankind. God is not limited by time nor space. God is not limited by demons or the devil. God is not limited by your plans or your purposes. God is not limited by obstacles, events, or circumstances. God is God. And if God is God, nothing is impossible with him and for him. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can stay him. The arm of the Lord is mighty. He is an almighty God. Listen to Jeremiah. He said, I prayed to the Lord saying, Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Do you serve a God like that? You ought to brag on him. You ought to praise him. You ought to lift him up. You ought to exalt him. You ought to worship him in spirit and in truth. We serve a God that cannot be conquered, that cannot be stopped, that cannot lose. We are more than conquerors through him because he is a God of unlimited power. But he's also a God, and I don't know which of these two I cherish the most, but he's a God of an unbreakable promise. He's a covenant God. When God speaks, it is impossible for God to lie. And listen to me, if God had ever lied, he wouldn't have been God. Because the very definition of God is his power is unlimited and his promises are unbreakable. When God promises, it is absolutely going to come to pass. I have made some promises in my life that I have thoroughly and completely meant to be honest and take care of those, but circumstances and events and situations have come where I just couldn't do what I said I was going to do. I've tried to cover that. I've tried to apologize. I've tried to do everything I possibly could. But there's never been a circumstance where God couldn't do what God said he'd do. Because God's a God of circumstances. There's never been an obstacle too great to keep God from doing what God said he would do. Because God overcomes obstacles with absolutely no difficulty. What God promises shall come to pass. Now just stop for a moment. You know what this is? This is a promise book. How many of you remember when you were small and the Sears and Roebuck catalog would come somewhere around the 1st of November? You remember that? And if you were like me, you'd get a pencil or a pen and you'd start circling one thing on every page that you just had to have for Christmas. And then when Mom and Dad talked to you and looked at it, they said, all right, pick out one page, not one thing on every page. Pick out one page and maybe, and maybe. But we looked at that as a promise book. A book filled with things we wanted. Oh, listen, this is the promise book. And it is filled with promises from God. There are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year. God makes promises that are precious to the people of God. And if we were to begin tonight, and I would ask every one of you before you left to just tell me what one of God's promises were. You could do that, and there'd be promises left over when the building was empty. God has given us covenant promises. I'll never leave you, never forsake you. If I go away, I'm coming back again. My Father's house are many mansions. The Spirit will be your daily guide. The Word is sharper than any two-edged sword, and it'll prosper and not return to me void. Oh, someday if you just feel down and out, just start naming the promises of God. And when you've named a few of the promises of God, you will discover that his power is unlimited and his promises are unbreakable. And isn't it interesting that the first two things God wanted us to know about himself is that he was all-powerful and all knowledgeable, and what he said, he always keeps his word. If you were to introduce yourself to a stranger who'd never known of you before, I wonder what the two things you'd say to them, the first two. Well, when God steps on the earth and begins to speak to mankind, he says, here's what I want you to know. My power is unlimited. My promises are unbreakable. So that was the first declaration of God. And then there is the foundational description of God. Here's what God wants us to know about himself. And let me close by talking about the featured desire of God. And again, I want to tell you, God had a desire. He did not have to introduce himself. He's self-sufficient. He's self-sustained. He didn't need me. He wanted me. And if that does not ring your bell, are you listening? If that does not give you rejoicing, if that does not put you on shouting grounds. Sometimes when we ask for help, it's because we need help. But when you ask someone to be with you just because you want to be with them, it changes the climate. It changes the atmosphere. God looks down and says, I'm God. I don't have to have you. I'm God. I don't need you. I'm God, and I love you, and I want you to be with me. Hallelujah. I'm God. And I love you. And then someone would say, but what if he stops loving me? What if he turns his back on me? What if I'm not secure in Christ Jesus? What if, oh, how could it possibly cross your mind that a what if could exist when God, who didn't need you, wanted you and sent his only son to die on the cross of Calvary so that you could spend eternity with him? And the certainty of God's word is that he cannot lie. So the featured desire of God, two things here. Number one, he wanted us to know him intellectually. And as you read the book of Genesis, and by the way, let me just stop and say this. In the first 11 chapters of Genesis is the foundational material for everything we believe throughout the Old and New Testament. You will find the doctrines of grace. You will find the doctrines of sovereignty. You will find the power and the presence of God in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. That's why God's people need to cling to the book of Genesis and hold it fast in their hearts. That's why it's not allowed in a lot of schools. That's why a lot of teachers don't want to teach it. That's why evolution is exposed and creation is not exposed. But if you look at and believe the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you will never fall prey to false doctrine. You will never fall prey to evolution or pantheism or atheism or any of the other isms offered to you by mankind. So here's what I want you to know. He wanted us to know him intellectually. God tells us so much about himself in the book of Genesis that when the book of Genesis is over with, we know the Father and we know him in fullness. That is that which he wanted to reveal to us. He wanted us to know him intellectually. But here's the good part. He wanted us to know him intimately. I want to know everything I can know about God. I want to know that it took him 3 days to form the earth and 3 days to fill the earth. I want to know that God can build an altar where we can worship him in spirit and in truth. I want to know that he can part a Red Sea, that he can dry up a Jordan River. I want to know that he can stop the sun in the middle of the sky and add hours to a day if his people need it. I want to know that he can deliver from false gods. I want to know that he can raise the dead back to life. I want to know everything I can know about God. But most of all, I want to know God. Not just about him. I want to know him. He wants me to know him intellectually, but he wants me to know him relationally. He wants me to know him intimately. And so, when he creates Adam and Eve, the next thing that we hear is not that God has gone back to his throne to rest for eternity, but the next thing we hear is the Lord is walking in the cool of the garden saying, Adam, where are you? He wanted a personal relationship with Adam. And the sad news is tonight, Adam did not want as much of a relationship as God did. And Adam and Eve sinned and plunged the world into sin. But our Father wanted an intimate relationship so much that when Adam and Eve sinned, he looked at his only begotten Son and said, there is only one way we will ever have that intimate relationship that our hearts call for. And that, my son, is if you become flesh and dwell among them and die on a cross and be buried in a borrowed tomb and gloriously come forth from the grave so that God becoming man can be made in the image of Almighty God. And in the Old Testament, Genesis 1, in the beginning God, and in the New Testament, Abba, Daddy, my Father. He wants us to know all about Him, but most of all, He wants us to know Him in His amazing, almighty awesomeness. He's the God who made heaven and He made earth. Let's stand together. I want you to read ahead a little each week. Continue to read several verses. We may very well be in the book of Genesis for quite some time, because I want us to take the time to get to know the God who loves us and the God who gave Himself for us. But in this very first night of the study, I would just suggest to anybody present, if you do not know God through Jesus Christ the Lord, we'll be here in the altar, and we'd love nothing more than to just be able to tell you how you can meet Him, how He stepped out from eternity onto this earth and declared, I'm God and there's nobody else. My power is unlimited and my promises are unbreakable. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And if there's anything else that God stirs your heart to do tonight, you'll never be happy. You'll never know the real joy of the Lord. You'll never be filled with peace until you walk in obedience before God.